Let's turn to Luke in chapter 13 today, and we're going to look at the first nine verses of Luke 13 this morning. First nine verses of Luke 13. Now, as you know, we've had some real calamities going on in the past few years. And 9/11 was such a great calamity to us as the Twin Towers fell. And then just recently here on the other side of the world with a tsunami. And I did get a report last night that there's been another earthquake over there in Indonesia, 6.5? 6.9, thank you. And so things going on. And these calamities do come and people are killed. And the reason I brought that up and these calamities, again, I'm bringing up this morning is very simply that Jesus really speaks to us in a very personal way about how we are to personally react to these kinds of things. In the first nine verses of chapter 13 of Luke. So let's begin to read there in Luke chapter 13. And it says this, that there were some present at the season that he was preaching and so forth, and some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so some had wanted to ask questions to Jesus about this situation. Now, there was a man named Judas of Galilee. This isn't Judas Iscariot or the other Judas or part of the disciples, but Judas of Galilee, who had led a group of people in rebellion against Rome. And they had refused to pay their taxes to Rome. And so they got in major trouble with Pontius Pilate and with the Roman magistrates. And so at this time, some Galileans had come up to the temple in Jerusalem to sacrifice. And Pontius Pilate rose up against them with his soldiers and had them killed. And so that's why it says in King James, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, because they were coming up for that purpose to sacrifice there from Galilee. Now, Jesus knew what was most in their mind, and that is, these Galileans must have been really guilty men and really bad folk in order to have to be killed like that. But Jesus wanted to minister to them about really the state of the human race and to not really be in that judgmental mode about thinking these folks particularly guilty, more guilty than others. He goes ahead and he shares, and Jesus answering said to them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, Jesus turns it right back to their hearts, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, speaking not only of physical death, but of spiritual death and spending eternity in hell. And so some pretty curt words, some pretty strong rebuke here, a real strong message to them, turning it back to self-examination. You need to examine yourself. This should be your response to this tragedy of the killing of these people, looking back within yourself. Human nature just wants to tend towards, well, there was something wrong with these people that suffered this calamity, because we, in human nature, want to get as far away from the experience as we can in our minds. It's just human nature, self-preservation. I don't want to be like them because the same thing that happened to them will happen to me. But the Lord says, no, this is good for you to look at yourself and see if you've repented from your sins and to make sure that your life is right with me, because life is short. And any one of us could die at any moment. And we shouldn't consider these Galileans or those that suffered in the tsunami or those that came down in the Twin Towers any more sinners than we ourselves. And so we go on, and he uses another example. He says, or of those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, the Tower of Siloam, the area of Siloam is where the Pool of Siloam is, and some of you that went to Israel with us, you know about that, because you went through Hezekiah's tunnel, came right out at the Pool of Siloam. And there is in the lower city of Jerusalem, that was the city of David, which was built 3,000 years ago. And so, actually, as some of you stood on the tower to look at the different rocks that were there in the city of David. You saw how ancient that was, 3,000 years old. But during the time of Jesus, we have to remember the city of David in the lower city was 1,000 years old, and there was a tall tower headed further up from the rocks that you're able to see today. And that tower fell over on 18 people. This scripture was somewhat comforting to us as pastors. It just so happened, and it was a blessing, that we as pastors, Calvary Chapel pastors, found out about 9/11 actually at a pastor's conference. We had met at Calvary Chapel Montebello, and Raul Reese was there as the kind of master of ceremonies, and Mike McIntosh was on his way, but then he got called straight to New York City to minister to the people there. But the pastors were gathered together, and where I first saw the news break was actually at the fellowship hall at that pastor's conference. And I was so thankful to be rubbing shoulders with the brothers to get stable ourselves, because we were shaken up just like everyone else, to be able to come back to our congregations with a unified message of comfort. And one of the scriptures that came up was this very scripture, that of the 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. And so you begin to think of the Twin Towers, and we began to think of the Twin Towers. And what Jesus wanted us to do at that time is to comfort the people and let them know, if they know Jesus, as we have repented from our sins and we put faith in Christ, you see, He's got everything under control. And the important thing is for us to go to self-examination in these things and not to try to make those judgments or to put certain people down or think that we're safe and they deserve to die kind of thing. I like what Spurgeon says about this. He says, "It is true, the wicked man sometimes falls dead in the street, but has not the minister also fallen dead in the pulpit?" Oh, yeah. And Bill just gave me an article a couple weeks ago of a pastor that fell dead in the pulpit right here recently. And with Sherry and I, the man that married us, very wonderful man of God, and he also died in the pulpit and had a heart attack there. And so these things happen to the good. God causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. And of course, it wasn't a bad thing for Pastor Clough, because we know where he went. And of course, it is for each one of us. And we know where we're going if we do have in our hearts that repentance of our sins and a faith and a trust in Jesus Christ. We're always ready for communion, and we're always ready for heaven when we have Jesus. And so we want to talk about that, because there's only one thing that I have to do to examine myself, and that is to examine the fact of whether I've repented in my heart from my sins, truly have felt sorry for my sins and asked Jesus Christ forgiveness and ask Him to come in and forgive me and to turn around from those things that I know that aren't of God. Yes, we make mistakes, but immediately we come back to the Lord as Christians and confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the man or the woman that continues in the sin without repenting from it and continues on that road and in that path, you see, and does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ and His forgiveness in their lives, is on the road to destruction. Now, as we want to go ahead and examine ourselves, we have scripture on the very thing I just explained. I'd like to turn that to that with you. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Always love it when the NIV translation has the exact same word as the King James. That gives me a great confidence that we can go with that word. And it says this in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians verse 5, examine. In both translations, examine yourselves. That is scriptural. It's something that we need to do. And the Lord will use cataclysmic, that's probably not a word, bad things that happen, to really adjust our thinking to help us to do this. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. And that's the examination that needs to take place. Am I in the faith? Do I really believe? Have I really come to Jesus? Do I really, really want to listen to Him? Is He my Lord? Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate, or NIV translation, except you fail the test. And what is the test? Is Jesus in you? That's the test. That's the test. And those that without Christ fail the test. There's only one question that'll be asked at the pearly gates. Do you know Jesus? Do you have Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior? He's the only one that can get us in. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. This is the test. So examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith, and how that Jesus Christ is in you. If not, you failed the test, if he's not in you. And so this is the place that Jesus wanted to bring them, and Jesus wants to bring us, an examination. Now, with that, Jesus begins to speak a parable to this end, and it's found next in the Gospel of Luke. So let's go back to Luke 13 and starting at verse 6. Now, he spoke also this parable, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. There was no fruit on this fig tree. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Or another translation, why is it wasting good ground? Why should we waste good ground in this precious vineyard with this tree that's bearing no fruit? And he answering said to him, Lord, this is the vine dresser, who is actually a representation of Jesus, our Savior, and how the Lord feels about us and our fruit bearing. He answering said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and fertilize it. Jesus wants to do everything he can, everything in his power, to work with you, to work with me, to bear fruit in our lives. As the Father is saying to the Son, it's time to cut this tree down. The Son is saying, Father, Lord, let me work with this tree a little longer. Give me some more time with them, that they might bear some fruit and bring forth fruit. And the agreement was made. And so he says, and if it bear fruit, well. But if not, then after that you shall cut it down. And so the agreement was made. And of course, as we know, Jesus did come, and he did work with the religious leadership in the Jewish nation, to work with them, to rebuke them, reprove them, love them, talk to them, teach them, doing all that he could for those 3 years, ministering to the people that they might bring forth fruit. And of course, the time came when the fruit wasn't there, and they took him and they crucified him and put him to death. And so this parable Jesus speaks, but he is speaking it to the purpose of self-examination, to see about our sins, to talk to the Lord about them, and to consider our fruit bearing. Now, in the scripture, the fruit of the Spirit is defined for us, the kind of fruit that Jesus is looking for in your life and in my life. And it's all brought to us from Galatians chapter 5. And I know that many of us know this verse well and have it memorized, but let's take a look at it together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That is a singular verb. Is a singular verb. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. And so actually, what we have here is the description of the fruit of the Spirit is simply being love. The other words after that are just descriptive of what love is, the love of God. You see, God has nothing more or nothing less than love to give to us, because that's who he is. 1 John tells us that God is love. If we were to do it on a blackboard, we put God with an equal sign, equals love. That's all he is. And that's everything that he is. He's just pure love. And so the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to see in your life is love, the agape love. Not the other types of love, but the agape love, which is self-sacrificing, and which is defined beautifully in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, so forth. And those words of definition in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, and so forth, can be paralleled to the words that are listed after the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and with that, pure love from God comes a deep joy, a deep, abiding joy. Loving the truth and hating iniquity, as we have it in the definition of love in 1 Corinthians. Oh, there's just a love and a joy about doing God's will as His love floods into us and His love comes out of us. There's a peace that passes understanding, the Bible says. I look at the situation in my life sometimes and my understanding says run or panic or whatever. But there's a peace that God brings that passes the understanding of the situation. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And then there's a long suffering. This is suffering long. It's putting up with things that are hard for a long time. It's being patient with people. It's being patient with situations. Trusting God and learning patience. Now, as we are Christians, real, live, honest-to-goodness Christians, we're going to grow in patience. I'm going to be able to look back and compare that when I was 18 years old, I was an impatient guy that couldn't stand traffic jams and would yell and scream and swing my fist. But now, I'm 56, and I do a little better. Because God's been working with me, right? Now, if you're not doing any better than you did when you were 2 years old, and you're just as good at two-year-old tantrums now as you were then, I begin to worry a little bit that God hasn't had much success in working with you and bringing you into the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is looking for fruit. It's a serious matter with Him. He wants to see some progress. He wants to see the fruit of Himself in you and I. And He's teaching about this. He's teaching about self-examination here in the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is involved. To be gentle, goodness and faith is involved. Meekness or humility. Am I a prideful cuss? Am I a prideful, pushy person? Am I always out there pushing and saying I'm good and I'm great? And we need to listen to the Bible. The Bible says, let not the wise man rejoice in his wisdom. Let not the rich man rejoice in his riches. Let not the strong man rejoice in his strength. But him that glories should glory in this, that he knows me, says the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, I've decided that I will not glory in anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as we get in that proper position and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then comes meekness, then comes humility, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And the last, and maybe one of the most important, really, in our lives, is temperance, which means self-control. The Scripture says in Proverbs 25, last verse, he that does not have control over his spirit is like a city without walls. And in those days, when a city had no walls, a wild beast would come in and eat the people, eat the children on the outskirts of town trying to play. And marauding tribes would come in and kill the men and take the women. You had to have a wall for your city, lest the attack of the enemy absolutely destroy you. Well, you see, he that doesn't have control over his spirit is like a city without walls. Devastation and hardship and defeat from the enemy will come in upon your life if you don't have this part of God's love in your life, the temperance, the self-control. I had a little Bible study with my grandkids this week, and it was such a blessing. I always loved to teach them the Bible, and we talked about the plane of oh no. And I know that many of you in the congregation know all about the plane of oh no, because it's one of my favorite things in the Bible. I've taught it many times through the years. Nehemiah was about building the wall of Jerusalem. And you know, I make that connection with the walls right there, city without walls, because after David had sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, in his repentant psalm, Psalm 51, he says, "Lord, build the walls of Zion." He's actually saying there, "Lord, build up the self-control in my life." He knew that he had lost self-control in those sins. And so Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And his enemy, who didn't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt again, called, his name was Sanballat, he decided, among many other devices, and as you go through Nehemiah and see the devices of Sanballat, you can see the devices that Satan will use in your life to try to get you to walk away from the Lord. And he invited him down to the plain of Ono. And it's actually spelled O-N-O. And it's, there's a real big hint about how he shouldn't go there in the name of it. The plain of Ono. Don't you go there. Nehemiah began to realize that the invitation was to just jump him and kill him. Sanballat was trying to get him out from his protection. And you know what Nehemiah said to Sanballat's ministers, messengers? He just simply said, "Why should I leave this great work to come down to talk to you? This great work that God has called me to do." And the message there, and the message I gave to my grandkids, was just simply this. The devil will come in different forms and through different people to offer you things that have to do with the plane of, "Oh no, don't you go there." To offer drugs, to offer bad things that you know that aren't of the Lord. And your response should be, and my response should be, and your response should be very simply this: why should I leave this relationship and this great work that God has for me in the kingdom of God upon this earth to come down to the plane of, "Oh no, don't you go there," and to get into those things that will destroy our souls and bring us captive? The Bible actually says that the lust of the flesh wars against our soul. And so we develop in the Spirit, by the power of God, through the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And as Nancy Reagan had it, and I still like what she had to say, just say no. Don't go to the valley of Oh No. Just say no to those messengers that would come to you and those temptations that would beat against your soul, whatever they are. I just have to share this before I go on. Our little granddaughter, Abigail, made up a song about the plain of Oh No. And man, it was awesome. She's going to be a singer, I think. She'll probably be a worship leader if her dad teaches her the guitar. That's going to work for her. But the plain of Oh No is a place we don't go. But we allow those walls of Zion to be built in our lives through having the fruit of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants to come, and he does come, to examine your life. And he brings things to pass, in this world even, to help you examine yourself, to see whether you be in the faith. Is there the fruit of the Spirit active in your life? So very, very important to have that moving in our life. Now, Jesus is the vine dresser in this particular parable. He's asking the Father for more time with you. He asked the Father for more time with me. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that we should really esteem the long-suffering of the Lord and is not coming for us just yet as salvation, because he wants to save more people. He wants more time. And he wants us to understand that. And this whole wonderful emotion that the vine dresser has for us is given to us in the Old Testament in the parallel scripture having to do with this parable. And so let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. I think Abigail's song here. But let's read Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song." It's like the Father singing to Jesus a song here. "A song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And I picture here the Father singing to the Son, and the Son singing to the Father, and Jesus singing to us. Because the Bible says that His delight is daily with the sons of men. He delights in us. He loves us. He's moved by us, just as you and I are moved by our children, our grandchildren, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's an emotion that we have. There's a love that God's put in us. Well-beloved, on a fruitful hill. That's the way God designed it. Verse 2, He fenced it in. He gathered out the stones thereof, removed all the stones so the plants could grow well. And He planted it with the choicest vine, and He built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and He looked that it should bring forth grapes, waiting for the grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And at that time, you see, the Lord was speaking to Jerusalem, as He is in Luke 13, just before they crucify Him. Oh, there's just wild grapes when there should be grapes. And He says, "Oh, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Therefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah His pleasant plant. And He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry." And the Lord is crying over this. As He looks and He sees, He's looking for righteousness, and there's unrighteousness in the land. He looks for righteous judgment, and there's just oppression of the people. And so the vineyard had become unfruitful. And so the judgment did come, as Isaiah prophesied in that time. And of course, Jesus and His outcry to them, just wanting to reach out to them as He wants to reach out to us, as we are tempted away from being fruitful in Him, crying out to us, "Do not let it come to destruction in your life, but be a fruitful vine. Be one that produces that fruit." Let's go back to Luke 13 and verse 34. Here we have also the emotion of Jesus, the intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He was making intercession for Jerusalem. But when He came and stood over Jerusalem, after He had told this parable and others about no fruit on the tree, He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered my children together, as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not." You just wouldn't allow it. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And truly it was so. As Jesus was going up the hill on his carrying his cross, the women were weeping for Him, and He said, "Oh, women, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Because He knew that just a short 40 years later, that Jerusalem would be destroyed, sacked, burnt to the ground by Titus of Rome, and there would be desolation brought to the house of Israel, and Israel would be spread abroad throughout the whole earth for almost 2,000 years. But praise be to God, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, and Israel is now coming back into the land. And we're told in the scriptures that when Jesus does return, they will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." For all of Israel will be saved. Those that are left will have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior and their Messiah. And Jesus will establish His kingdom again. But oh, how the Lord doesn't want you and I, in a spiritual sense, to go through that kind of thing. He doesn't want us to end up on the short side of the stick. And so He's saying very clearly, "What I'm looking for is evidence of my love in your life. What What I want you to examine yourself about is, have you repented? Have you truly repented? Turned around 180 degrees in the other way from the sins that drag you down? And have you accepted me truly as your Lord and Savior into your life? If you have, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be fruit there. You will actually see a change in your life. The cuss words will begin to fall away. You'll begin to see other human beings as people made by God instead of lust objects or objects to cheat and get money from and those kinds of things. They fall away. They fall away. They fall away if you're really a Christian. Christian means Christ-bearer. It means Christ-like. That's what Jesus wants to do in you and I. It is daily conformance to His image. If that's not happening, we really need to stop and take note and ask ourselves and examine ourselves, are we really in the faith? Or are we reprobate? Are we going down the wrong path? And I need to get it straight and get it right with the Lord. There are people that actually can come to church and even stand in pulpits that never really did do business with God, never did repent of their sins in Jesus' name, and have a true, believing, abiding faith in Him. Now, when the rapture of the church comes and Jesus comes to take us home to be with Him, those types of Christians will be left behind because they're really not Christians. We can call them churchians. And there will be people left in the pews. Where did everybody go? And maybe even the pastor to begin to preach to those that are still left in the pews. It's a very sad situation. It's something to think soberly about. Jesus is really sobering these folks here. All they're doing is asking, Lord, what about these Galileans that Pilate killed? Lord, what about that tower that fell on those 18 guys? What do you have to say about that? And He said, repent from your sins, or you shall likewise perish. Being real serious, real curt, real rebukey about the situation. We can't look out there and think about the people that we think that are more evil than we are. We've got to look here and really come to grips with the reality of where I stand with Jesus Christ. It's the most important decision that anyone ever makes, because it is a matter of life or death. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And so we know that. And the evidence of that is simple fruit bearing. Now, you might ask the question, haven't you kind of been teaching a little contradiction here to us, Mark, because you're saying that the only thing we have to deal with is simple, abiding faith in Christ? But then we get the parable about the fruit bearing. I've got to somehow crank up some fruit in my life in order to make it to heaven. No, it's not contradictory at all, because the two are married. Like love and marriage, like a horse and carriage, so works and faith go together. If I really believe, there's going to be a change in my life. You can judge a tree by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit, no matter what they say. They can say, praise the Lord, but they're in a dark, demonic lifestyle. They're not saved, and they're not going to heaven. You can judge a tree not by what the tree says, but what's bearing and what's on its leaves, what's on its branches. A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. You can judge them by their fruits. And so Jesus is bringing this point out vividly. 3 years this tree has been growing. There's no fruit. Cut it down. It's wasting room in the vineyard. Oh, but Lord, give me some more time with it because of the compassion of Christ and how Christ reached out to us. And Jesus is reaching out to all of us today. We're being sharpened with this message. How am I with this fruit bearing? Now, the scripture that really tells us about this is found in John 15. So let's go there. And this is actually the last scripture we're going to look at today, John 15 and verses 4 and 5. About this unity or this marriage of simple faith in Christ and fruit bearing. Jesus says it this way, and this is very liberating for the Christian, and it's very convicting for those that really need to come to grips with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 15, verse 4 of John, it says, and Jesus is speaking, abide or remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot, you just can't do this. You cannot bear fruit by yourself. You can't crank it up. Okay, Lord, you need some fruit here, some fruit, so I'm going to do some fruit today. And start cranking your crank, or, you know, just deciding that you're going to be fruitful today. No. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide or remain walking with that simple faith in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides or remains in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. I love that word, much. Do you know that if you go ahead and abide in Christ on a daily basis, that means to remain in him each day, you're going to be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Here he says, for without me, you can do nothing. And so I can either be in a place of not being able to do one single good thing. Well, I remember that joke that McGee always used to tell. It says about the guy that gets before the judgment, great white throne judgment, and his life is flashing before him, and he hasn't done one good thing, but it comes up to he sees in his videotape there that he did give a nickel to a guy one time when he was hungry during the Depression. He says, well, God, how about this nickel that I gave to the guy there at the bridge? How about that? And old St. Peter just says, give him back his nickel and send him to hell. Pretty rough words, huh? The thing is, without Christ, it doesn't work. Nothing works. Without me, you can do nothing. But with Christ, we can begin to bear that fruit. We can begin to see those things alive in our lives, because as we simply abide in him, and this is the good news for you Christians, and there's so many of you here, as we begin to just abide in him each day and say, Jesus, fill me today, Lord, I need your help today to bear fruit. He can take whatever that offering is, that spiritual sacrifice is that I bring forth in that day through his power and his anointing. He can break it, bless it and break it like the loaves and the fish, and multiply it to a place that will blow our minds, because he says, if you abide in me, you're going to bring forth a little bit of fruit. No, he said much fruit. You're going to have a lot of fruit in your life. Your love is going to increase. You're going to abound in love more and more. There's going to be more abiding joy underneath the floorboards of your life. He's going to take care of your every need when you need it. And he's going to speak to your heart and give you the message you need when you need that message. And he's going to walk with you and talk with you. And the little things that you do in his name, he breaks, he multiplies, and brings forth such blessing through those things that the fruit is rich and juicy and precious. This is what we see here in the scripture. And so he's looking for that. Jesus is looking for that, and ready and willing and singing a song to you as his beloved to make you a fruitful hill. That's what he has for you. And so my encouragement to you today is this, very simply this, and to me, that we need to just keep it in mind. Keep him in mind. Be looking to him. Be ready to confess and repent from sin when he reveals it to us. And to keep on keeping on in the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Every little thing every little spiritual sacrifice that you make, He is going to be breaking and multiplying and blessing and bringing fruition to that thing. It's a mighty, mighty thing that He's doing. Mighty thing. You know, I was thinking about the children because we had the grandkids last couple days. Just bringing back memories of when the kids were home, my kids, my boys were young, and how there was a spiritual sacrifice always involved in having devotions with the kids. And I know that you know this, you, those that have the children. And in those special times that God will ask you about certain events in your life to do something for Him, there's always opposition. And sometimes the opposition just comes down so heavy on you, you can't even believe it. And just using the example of ministering to children, yeah, all the memories come back because the kids are active and they want to go and they want to do and they want to eat and they want to do. And the Lord's laid on your heart. It's time for Bible time. And you know, the ideas begin to come about everything else that you can do. And what my flesh says and what comes to, I suppose, to every parent, yeah, I'm really tired. I really do not want to fight with the kids right now about having Bible time. Let's just do what they want to do and go with the flow. And especially I remember when I was raising the boys, is coming home from work, tired, tuckered out. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And I just want to go in and sit on the couch and have the angels come and minister to me, you know. But there's the kids. And there's that tug on your heart from the Lord that you need to be the spiritual leader that you need to be. It's a sacrifice, and you're going to be opposed. If it's not one of the children one day, it's the other one the next day or whatever. Or the phone rings, just like it did. And it's always the devil. There's always something else to do. And the flesh just doesn't want to do it. You know, brothers and sisters, we've got to learn to be strong spiritually in the Lord. We need to learn to just take this fruit-bearing thing seriously. We need to learn to say, you know what? I'm rebuking all of this stuff in Jesus' name. Can't do anything. I can't set a pulpit down like I can with a group of adults and preach the word to little children. I need some wisdom here. How are we going to do this? How is this going to work? This needs to be interesting. Don't you understand that, Lord? You need to maintain their interest at least for 3 seconds. See, I know about these things. I go through these things too. Pastors have to shave their armpits and everything else. You know why I said that? There was a sister that came to Sherry one time and said, you know, pastors' wives are always thought were angelic. They didn't need to shave their armpits. And so that's always stuck with me. And so I say, I don't shave my armpits. It's hard enough with the face, you know, every day. How did that happen, Lord? We are all in this together. You know what I'm saying? It gets tough to do what you're supposed to do. But you got to get past it. You got to remember the fruit bearing. You got to remember to be filled with Jesus and abide with Him each day. Take up that cross daily and follow Him. And just do it. Just sit down and do it. And you know the fruit is beautiful. It's lovely. I will never, ever forget Abigail singing that song. Now, I don't know if she still remembers it, but man, she's good at it. And at the end of that Bible study about the plain of Ono, she just like a songbird just began to sing. And this scripture just reminds, I sing to my beloved a song. And Jesus is singing a song to you. And we receive those songs in the night. And the Lord is calling us out. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. You're different. You're the one that's called to sacrifice. You're the one that's called to love unconditionally. You're the one to lead the way and show the example that even though times are tough, the right decisions are being made in your life. You are a fruit bearer, and Jesus can come and see the fruit in your life. This is what it's about. This is how it works. And the Lord is there to help you, because without Him, you can't do it. And that's where the meekness, the fruit of the Spirit, meekness, humility comes in. I've got to ask Him. I've got to ask Him for help, because my whole being, my whole flesh, my whole human nature cries against the things of God. And every circumstance will spring up to stop you. But you can't be stopped when you're abiding in Christ. Nothing and nobody can stop you. Amen? Well, let's stand and pray together. So, Father, we do thank You, Lord, that You consider us a fruitful hill. And, Lord, thank You for this fruitful hill at Calvary Chapel Anaheim, Lord. Thank You for the saints here that minister and minister and minister again. Yea, that are truly addicted to the ministry of the saints, like Stephanus and Fortunus in the Bible. Thank You, Lord. And, Father, for those of us that might be just sitting in the pew and just kind of lukewarm about the things of You, Lord, put a fire under us, Lord. Keep us going. And I know that that's true about all of us at one time or another. We need Your help, Lord. We thank You that we can do all things through You who strengthens us, and so help us to abide, to keep the faith, to continue that self-examination of whether we be in the faith. And we thank You for that, Jesus. Thank You that You're always working with us and digging around us, Lord, and giving us what we need to grow. And so we appreciate it, Father. Thank You so very much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.